Anyway, so here's the deal. As human beings, we have we've been given all these gifts. You know, if you think about it, if you just think about it as you know, from a big picture perspective, we have been gifted so many ways that we can experience the world, and so many ways that we can learn new things. You know, we have five senses. You know, not one or two. I mean, we can see and, you know, taste and touch and hear and smell. There's a thank you, Rhonda. I've forgotten the fifth one. But there's all these different ways, like, that you can, you know, you can experience the world around you and take in information. And then when you think about it, like, we have these brains that they can take all that information and just store it away in this giant database that's faster and more powerful than, like, any computer we've come up with. I mean, like, we're built like that from birth. That's who we are. We have all these ways for us to experience life and to learn and to grow and all these things. And yet, so you think, like, with all the ways we can learn, that basically for all these lessons that we learn in life, that we all have different ways of learning them. But what's weird about we human beings is we really only learn one way that sticks. And that's through pain. I mean, you'd think that, like, you know, with all these ways that we can learn, that we would learn, but, you know, we can learn something 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 times, but until something hurts, let me put it this way, until we do something stupid, generally, the lesson doesn't sink in. You know, that lesson really only begins to sink in when we've done a dumb thing, and then we learn from, oh, that dumb thing I did, that hurt me. That hurt someone around me. I should learn this lesson. That's the way most of us work. There's a variation of this, we do dumb things and learn from it, though. And that variation is this. We can, because we've been gifted so, we can learn from the dumb things other people do. And that's advisable. It's very advisable for us to look at other people, learn from their mistakes, see the dumb things they've done, and then instead of us having to learn firsthand by doing the dumb things ourselves, we can learn from them. And a lot of the Bible, as it turns out, is exactly that. A lot of the Bible is us learning dumb things people have done, and we learn not to do those dumb things. That's a big, big chunk of the Bible. And with that in mind, there is someone within the scriptures who is the king of doing dumb things that we should learn from. And that someone is named Peter, one of Jesus' best friends in the New Testament. Now, I believe, the Christianity teaches, you know, Orthodox Christian thought is that, as we discussed in a previous sermon series, that when somebody passes on, they don't really die. They're not gone. They just live somewhere else. And so I am keenly aware that right now, Peter could be listening in. So I want to be as nice as I can to Peter. I just called him the king of dumb things. So let's soften this a little bit. Let's say some nice things about Peter first. It's like when you go to get, like, a job review, you know, and they say something nice first, and then they tell you what they really think, and then at the afterwards, they tell you another nice thing, and you're supposed to, it's the compliment sandwich. I don't know if you guys have heard that. Anyway, so let's compliment sandwich Peter a little bit. Peter's not all that bad. He's not a terrible guy. He doesn't do all bad things. In fact, when we first meet Peter in Jesus' story, it's very good. You see, Peter had this older brother. At least we think he's an older brother. He acts like an older brother. And that older brother was named Andrew. And Andrew went out and he was looking for somebody to follow. He was looking for a religious teacher. He was looking for somebody. And he encounters Jesus. And he discovers in Jesus somebody that's far greater than a rabbi. He says, oh my goodness, this guy he is so different. He is so unique. He is teaching in such a way and doing things in such a way that he must be the Messiah. He is the Savior that God promised from a long time ago for all of us. And so Andrew goes home and he grabs his little brother and he says, hey, Peter, we found him. We found the Christ. We should go follow him. And surprisingly, even though in most cultures, in the way that the world has always worked, the older brother would be favored, Jesus immediately seems to take a liking to Peter. He immediately favors him. In fact, the only reason we call Peter is because Jesus gave him that name. That name in the original language they were speaking means rock. And before that, Peter was called Simon, and Jesus changed his name and says, listen, I'm gonna call you Rock, essentially, is what he says, which makes Peter really cool. I mean, he shares a name with the Rock. That's sweet. See? Compliment sandwich. And then later on, we see, you know, there's a lot of good things that happen because, you know, Peter, he's there, you know, for 3 years as Jesus does his ministry. Essentially, in your mind, the easiest way to look at it is this. If you picture Jesus doing something during his ministry, you can imagine that Peter is right there with him. So, like, performing miracles, you know, feeding the 5,000, bringing back Lazarus, Peter's right there. You know, if you think about Jesus, preaching, you know, there's the Sermon on the Mount and, you know, him going off on the Pharisees and a sermon and all of that. Peter, again, standing right there. And you know, Peter, again, we talked about before that he was part of the inner circle. He got to see things that only some people saw, you know, only a select few were able to see. So Peter saw a lot and he did a lot. And we don't think about this very often. But, you know, Jesus didn't take along disciples. You know, the 12 that were his closest friends, and then there was others, like another point, he sends 70 out and stuff. He didn't do that just because he was lonely. He did that because Jesus was specifically trying to pass the torch on to other people. Jesus knew that what he was doing was not just about him. It wasn't about us just worshiping Jesus. It wasn't about that at all. It was about Jesus showing the world a new way to live and a new way to understand and a new way to interact with people. And so Jesus, from day one, is teaching other people to do the things he's doing, to love people the way he loves people, and to serve people the way he's serving people, and all that. And Peter was one of those. So we see Peter doing some pretty neat things. We see him, you know, interacting and serving and all of that, and this is all good. And most famously, listen, in this compliment sandwich, still trying to be nice to Peter in case he's listening and taking notes for when I die and go meet Jesus. He walked on water. Remember that? Like, that was cool. Jesus is out walking on water, and Peter's like, hey, can I come too? And Jesus says, yeah, have at it. And then he goes and he walks on water. That was cool. I've never done that. So that's good, right? Okay, so Jesus said he, you know, made fun of him and said he had little faith because he fell. But still, he still did it. It's still more steps on the water than I've had. So Peter's not all bad. And I think I've sufficiently buttered him up now, so that way I can tell you what we really mean. Peter is the king of dumb things, despite all the good he may have done, despite what Jesus may have wanted for him. Most of the time when we see Peter, he's doing something really, really dumb. And in that case, what's awesome about Peter is we get to learn from him. You know, we don't have to do the dumb things he did, because we can learn from the dumb things that he did. And so we don't have to experience them himself. You know, for example, there was one time where Peter had, you know, done a very nice thing. He had said, hey, Jesus, I believe that you're God's son. I believe you're divine. And Jesus said, yeah, it's awesome. Great. I'm glad you believe that. Now that you know who I am, I can tell you that God's plans for me are to die on your behalf. And it's then that Peter, having just a minute ago said, I believe that you're God, decides he's going to correct God and tell God what he can and can't do. And he said, no, I'll never let you die. May heaven pass away before you die, Jesus. That was the day that Jesus called Peter Satan, at least in our language, told him, you know, you're fighting against God's will. And we learn from that, that if we know that God operates in a certain way, we shouldn't fight that. You know, we learn that if we know that God is doing a certain thing in his world, that we should not be going against what God is doing. That if we see God doing something beautiful, that we're never going to be in the right if we try to fight that. And then later on, Peter doesn't learn his lesson. And it's still this death thing. And so, you know, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane later on. He's about to be arrested. He's about to go to trial and be executed. We see that. And we know that that's a thing that Jesus had prepared for and planned for. We know as readers in the New Testament that Jesus had allowed this to happen. This was not something that was news to him. And yet Peter decides, I'm going to be Liam Neeson in the Taken series. And there's an army here. And I'm going to kill them all with my one sword. And he gets as far as attacking a servant first, who was unarmed, because Peter is, you know, courageous. And he cut the guy's ear off. And Jesus yells at him. And it's funny because, it's not that funny, but it's funny in the not ha-ha way, but in the ridiculous way, where Jesus is being arrested by an army of people who want him dead, and yet the guy that he's mad at is Peter. Because Peter knew full well, you're not supposed to fight. Like, I told you not to fight. I told you don't do that. Like, 1,000 times I told you not to do that. And here we are, and you're doing that. You know, parents, kids, small children, you tell them 1,000 times not to do that thing, and then you get in public, and what's the thing they choose to do? Yeah, that's Peter, except for he's an adult. He should know better. And so we learn from that again that, you know, we can't really follow the Prince of Peace with a sword in one hand and vengeance in our heart. You know, that's not our role. That's not our job. That's not what we're supposed to do. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, not blessed are the people who go kill the people they don't like. So we learn that, and that's a lesson we should learn. And we're not even to the most famous part. We're not even to the worst part. Because later that night, as you're probably aware, the thing you probably think of when you think about Peter being dumb, Jesus is arrested. He's going to trial. And the disciples are scared that they also may get arrested and go to trial. And so Peter is out in public because he, you know, everybody else is hiding, but he just goes in public. And over, you know, remember we talked about, you know, Peter was everywhere. He was always there. So, like, all sorts of people would have seen Jesus. Everybody who sees Jesus, they see Peter. And so they know exactly who he is. And so they're asking, hey, aren't you the guy who's with Jesus? Aren't you his best friend? And 3 times that night, you know, Peter, even though he had very arrogantly said he would never betray Jesus, betrays Jesus. Peter is the king of dumb decisions. And we can learn from that last one that, you know, we're not supposed to be hypocrites. You know, that word means actor. We're not supposed to be actors. You know, we're supposed to be who we are. You know, whether we're in public or in private or whoever we're with, you know, God wants us to be us. And we're never going to get anywhere with our relationship with God faking that. But I think that after 3 years of just failing, of sticking his foot in his mouth and doing the wrong thing and saying the wrong thing, I think the Bible teaches that there's a moment where Peter really kind of gives in. You know, the shame gets too big. The regret gets to him. And so there's this epilogue in the Gospel of John. It's the very end of the Gospel of John where he explains something that happened. And what happened was this. After Jesus was resurrected and after, you know, he is sharing this good news of a new kingdom and a new way of life and all of that is going on. There's all this beautiful stuff going on in the resurrection. Peter is just, he's in this darkness and he can't get rid of it. And so Peter decides just to quit. He gives up. You see, when Jesus had called Peter, Peter was a commercial fisherman. And Jesus had specifically said, I want you to put your nets down, stop fishing, and follow me. And yet, after all this happens, Peter decides, I'm going to go back to being a fisherman. I'm going to go back and work. I mean, John says he went and, you know, he worked. He had to, you know, he had to put on, you know, when later on he has to, you know, get out of his work clothes, essentially. Peter has decided, okay, God has called me to be this apostle, but I don't want to be an apostle anymore. I, you know, for whatever reason, for the shame, the guilt, all of that, he felt so bad that he said, I can't do that. I'm going to go back to who I was before Jesus. And he does. And that's when we see this beautiful moment between Jesus and Peter where he's out fishing, it's in the morning, and they smell somebody cooking breakfast on the shore. They look and they see it's Jesus. And Peter goes to Jesus and you know, it's been a little bit, and Peter is, I mean, he's ashamed. He's ashamed of denying Jesus. He's ashamed of most of the last 3 years. He's ashamed of, you know, he's out doing the thing he wasn't supposed to be doing. And Jesus shows up like, hey, not supposed to be doing this, but here I am. I can see you very clearly. Like, you smell like fish. I know you've been fishing. And Peter is kind of sheepishly like, yeah, that's what I'm doing. And they had this beautiful conversation, this beautiful exchange, one of my favorite stories in all of the Bible. And Jesus gives Peter a second chance. He gives him a chance to make up for the previous times. I mean, we read that 3 times he denied Jesus. And so Jesus gives him three chances to undo that. And he says, hey, do you love me? And he asks Peter 3 times, do you love me? And all 3 times Peter says, I do. And then Jesus says, okay, well, then do your job. If you love me, show it. You know, I called you to be an apostle, not a fisherman. Do you love me? And Peter says, yes. He says, okay, well, then feed my lambs. Do you love me? Yeah. Well, then feed my sheep. Do you love me? And Peter's getting annoyed. Yeah, I told you. And he says, okay, well, then what are you doing out here fishing? Take care of my sheep. That's your job. And your shame doesn't change that. And it's this beautiful exchange because so often we think of our relationship with God as conditional. We think, okay, well, we make mistakes and then God doesn't like us anymore. You know, we do something wrong or we walk away or we, you know, we go through a season of our lives where things are difficult and we think, okay, well, God must not love us anymore. Or God must not care. Or God must be really angry. And this story teaches us that, you know, we might change, but God doesn't. We may have conditions in our relationship, you know, we may have deal breakers when it comes to our friendships and our marriages and our families where it's like, you know, if you cross that line, we just can't go with it anymore. But that's not the way God works. You know, Jesus completely turns his back or Peter completely turns his back on Jesus. He says, I'm going to go back to the person I used to be. And Jesus chases after him. Peter says, I'm not an apostle anymore. I'm not fit for this anymore. And Jesus says, are you kidding? Jesus' love for Peter was not conditional. Jesus' call on Peter's life was not conditional. Jesus knew that Peter was, to put it bluntly, a screw-up of epic proportions. And he called him anyway. Peter being Peter was not about him being good. It was not about him not sinning. It was about Jesus saying, I love you without condition. And I am on your side without condition. And Peter doesn't get that. But we can learn that. This is beautiful. Beautiful exchange. And if you guys have been coming to church for a while, like some of you guys, you know, are fairly new. Some of you guys, you know, maybe for a year or two. Some of you guys have been here since, you know, before me. And so, you know, if you guys have heard me preach, you know, for these last, you know, going on 8 years, you've heard me tell this story. This is one of my favorite stories. You know, I picked it for Easter 1 year. I mean, I love this story. And normally, when I tell you guys this story, this is where I end. You know, this is the hammering home point. You know, this is where we stop. And I just think I've done you guys a disservice, because this week I was looking at the story. And it wasn't talking about Peter, and you know, I didn't want to be a complete jerk about Peter, so I wanted to go to the cool story about Peter's life and you know, focus on all this. And so I looked at this, and I saw something I'd never seen before. I mean, I'd seen it, but you know how you can, you know, you can be driving down the road, and you know, you're thinking about stuff, and then you look down and you realize like you've gone like 25 minutes, and you have no idea how you did that. But like you've been changing lanes and stuff, and you're just there. You're like, oh man, I don't know what just happened. You know, you can go on autopilot. I think I did this. I think I've done that with this Bible passage. Like I've just gone on autopilot, and I says, oh okay, yeah. And you read something, but it doesn't really sink in, because there's this amazing, amazing passage of scripture that is part of this story, and I just have to keep going. You see, after that conversation, after that feed my lambs and all that stuff, Jesus tells Peter something that sounds kind of weird. And maybe leave it a little cryptic, but it's one of the coolest things Jesus ever says to anybody. It's in John chapter 21. And here's what it is. Here's what I've missed. Here's what I haven't told you before, but is absolutely there. Here's Jesus talking to Peter. He says this. He says, I tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. Others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, follow me. You can see why I left it out. That's weird. Okay, that's a weird passage. You know, you used to dress yourself, and later on you won't dress yourself, and people take you where you don't want to go, and you'll stretch out your hands, and we understand, you know, Peter was crucified. He was crucified upside down. Very, very horrific death and all that. And this passage is Jesus talking about Peter's death. And I got to thinking about how awesome this passage of scripture is. And here's why. At the time that Jesus said this to Peter, he's only known him 3 years. And that whole 3 years, Peter has been a screw-up of epic proportions. For 3 years. He has done dumb things. He's the king of dumb things for us to learn. And yet Jesus says, yeah, I'm planning on sticking by you all the way until you die. I mean, think about this. For 3 years, Jesus learns intimately who Peter is. He sees how bad at life he is. He sees what a terrible teacher he is, what a terrible apostle he is. Jesus, by the way, is God. He knows what the next three decades are going to hold for Peter. He knows that, you know, in 30 years, he's going to have Peter and Paul arguing over things. I mean, he knows that Peter doesn't get much better. And yet Jesus says, I'm planning the way you'll die. What that means is this. Jesus was planning on sticking with Peter his whole life. Peter had chosen to stick with Jesus until he felt so bad that he's like, oh, I have to quit. But for Jesus, there's no quitting. Jesus is saying right here and right now, there is no quit to our relationship. You mess up, I'm going to be here. You do something good, I'm going to be here. You live your life and it's fine, I'm going to be here. I will be here no matter what. I will be here when you die. I already know how it's going to happen. It's going to glorify God. Follow me. You see, we go into relationships and they're conditional. And we say, okay, they're until something. But Jesus, he looks at Peter knowing full well how dumb Peter is. And says, I'm sticking with you all the way. If you ever wonder how much I love you, if you ever wonder how unconditional my care and my plan for your life is, understand I just told you how you die. That's how long I'm in this. Let me put it another way. Very often, we talk about Christianity in terms of us making a personal commitment to Jesus. We commit to following Jesus the rest of our lives. But in this passage, we learn that Christianity is every bit, if not a whole lot more, Jesus making a personal commitment to us. Jesus says to Peter, I commit to being your teacher and friend and God so long as you live. And then even after, because of all that other stuff. But I will stick with it. No matter how many times you mess up, I'm sticking with you. Jesus commits to loving Peter. And you know, Peter could commit to following Jesus, but we've seen what good that is. Our word isn't always so good. I'm not trying to be cynical, but our word, let's be honest, it's very easily broken, even the best of us. But Jesus, it's not the way it works. Jesus loves and commits and saves without condition, knowing full well how bad we are. That's incredible. And what it means real simply is this. In your darkest moments, when you are struggling and when you are like Peter and you want to give up, Jesus hasn't given up on you. And when you think, oh man, I don't know how I'm going to get up tomorrow. I don't know what I'm going to do. And when you say, I don't even know if I believe in this God thing anymore. God still believes in you. You can say, I'm going to go back and be the person I used to be before I even met Jesus. And guess what? Jesus is going to say, that's not how this works. Because I'm going to be here. And as you're running away, you can turn around and look. I'm going to be right on your heels, waiting for you to stop and come back. God's love for us is without condition. It is not dependent on our goodness. And I don't think Peter got that, because as soon as this happens, Peter asks a question about John and his mind is totally elsewhere. And you can see in the text, Jesus is kind of annoyed with him. And it's really funny because he's like, I just told you something awesome and you're not getting it. And it's so frustrating for Jesus. But later on, Peter gets it. Later on, as Peter is an old man and he's lived these decades of various levels of faithfulness, and he realizes that Jesus is stuck with him all the way through. And he's very, very old, and he's writing to the early church. He writes this to them as well as us. He says this about God and us. He says, humble yourselves under the mighty power of God. And at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all of your worries and cares to God, because he cares about you. A couple verses later, he says, in his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you. And he will place you on a firm foundation. What Peter understood was, yeah, we are dumb. We will create suffering for each other. But God calls us and saves us in his kindness. It is kindness, as we sang this morning, that leads to repentance. It is God saying, I love you anyway, without condition. And so Peter, as an old man, can look back on his life and say, yeah, God has been there every step of the way. When I've messed up, he's been there every step of the way. When I walked away, he's been there every step of the way. I'm the king of stupid decisions, but he's been there every step of the way. And he's telling us, as we are on this journey, saying God is going to be with you every step of the way. And even if you suffer and even if you struggle, God is going to strengthen you. He's going to restore you. He's going to renew you. He's going to put you on a firm foundation, because that's what God does. Our relationship with God is not based on us doing anything good. It's based on the kindness and grace of Jesus. And so Jesus can look at you and say, I know you're going to mess up for the next 4 decades. And guess what? I love you anyway, and I'm sticking by your side anyway. That's the deal. No strings, no conditions. Jesus is committed to us. This morning, we're in our 5th week. For a series called The Little Brothers. We've been talking about God doing weird things and operating differently. And he in Scripture, over and over and over, as we see, unlike the way the rest of the world works, it's so often that we see, you know, the older brother as the heir, as the chosen one. But God does the opposite. We looked at it with Cain and Abel, and we looked at it with Isaac and Ishmael, and we looked at it with Jacob and Esau, and we looked at it with Joseph and all his brothers, and David and all his brothers, and Moses and Aaron, and we looked at all these times where God chooses the surprising one. God chooses the younger one. And here with Peter, we see God doing that same thing. As a beautiful, beautiful lesson for us. Our 5th lesson from the Little Brothers is this. Jesus is committed to loving his people without condition. Jesus is committed to loving us without condition. We began this morning, as we have this whole time, with the new Star Wars movie, because they're all underdogs. They're all essentially little brothers. And we looked at Finn this morning. By the way, the answer is the question of what happens if a non-Jedi, you know, has a lightsaber. It doesn't go well. It's not the way it works. But Finn is interesting because he's a traitor. I mean, you heard the guy call him a traitor. Yes, he is. You know, he was supposed to be a stormtrooper. He quits and runs away. He meets new friends, and the first thing that happens is he quits and runs away. I mean, he comes back, and that's cool, but like, he keeps running away. Over that, that's Finn's default, is I'm going to escape the situation. And yet what's funny is the people around him never gave up on Finn. Even though he's a traitor, he's still part of their group, because they keep accepting him as he is in all of his traitoring ways. It's okay. You know, we care about him anyway. We're all on the same team. In the same way, guys, we have to understand that we are not any better than Peter. As much as, you know, we want to learn the lessons of Peter's life, I'm not sure that we always do. I'm not sure that we don't just have to learn them for ourselves. You know, and I could sit here just as easily as I, you know, made fun of Peter today and talked about his life. I could just as easily tell you about all the dumb things I've done. And if you wanted to come talk, and we could do that all day. Like, we could have an evening. You want to do that? We can do that? No? Nobody wants to do that? We can all just say, yeah, we all do dumb stuff. Like, that's what we do. It's who we are. And yet God doesn't look at us and say, I love you when you're not dumb. God doesn't look at us and say, I love you when you figure out that you have 5 senses to learn from. Learn from all the stuff that doesn't hurt. Even when we turn our backs on God and say, I don't even know if I want to believe in this anymore. I don't even know if I want to do this anymore. It's not like God's like, well, I'm out. Not God. You know, like, we think that God is like, his feelings get hurt or something. And maybe they do. I mean, I'm not God. I don't really know how, you know, what his feelings look like. But it's not like God's like, well, you know, you said a bad thing back in 08. So I don't know if I want in on this relationship. It's not God. But if he is, that's not good news. I mean, if he is, I'm in trouble. The truth of the matter is, we see in Jesus who God is, that when we are at our worst, when we run away, when we turn our back on God, when we fail to live up to our end of the bargain, Jesus lives up to his. Because we have to understand, you know, Christianity is a relationship with God, but it is not a bargain where we hold up our end and then God holds up his. Because the truth is, you will never hold up your end of the bargain. Sorry, like, I love you guys. You know, you guys, I mean, you know, we're all friends in here. But you're not that good. You're going to fail, and you're going to doubt, and you're going to question. Because I'm going to fail, and I'm going to doubt, and I'm going to question. And when that happens, Jesus keeps holding up his end of the bargain. He has committed to us. He has said, I will stick through this, through thick and thin, with you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. because he's God and we're not. And so, yeah. Yeah, maybe I'm a whole lot like Peter, and maybe you are. But if that's the case, then all that means is that Jesus has a beautiful message of kindness and grace and compassion and mercy and love for us, because he's committed to loving us no matter what. This morning, the musicians are going to come forward. We're going to sing a song, and we do offer this chance every week for us to embrace this idea anew. And we can embrace this in a lot of different ways. But the Bible teaches that if we've never made a decision for Jesus, if we've never said, I want part of this, you know, I want in on this, there's a decision we made, we're to repent to be baptized. To repent, all it means is turn around. It's this beautiful idea, you know, as we run away from God, that Jesus is following us. And all repentance is us stopping and turning around and seeing that Jesus is right there. That's all repentance is. It is us turning our backs on who we used to be and saying, I want Jesus. And as we're baptized, there's a beautiful thing that happens that's symbolized there. That we go down in some water. It's like our old selves being put to death. We get out of the water. We're brand new, given God's Spirit and forgiven. And Jesus saying, I am committed to you thick and thin forever. If you've never made a decision, nice warm bachelor, lots of people can do it. Let's talk. If you're already a immersed believer in Christ, looking for a perfect church home, this place is not it, but we do serve a perfect God. We want to connect, call, and cultivate. We want to meet new people. We want to share the gospel. We want to grow up while we do it. You will never uphold your end of the bargain. And that just is what it is. But the beautiful truth is that Jesus always will. As we stand and as we sing.